Welcome to the Grace Baptist Church podcast, and thanks for joining us for this episode. Before we begin, please take a moment to subscribe on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or wherever you listen to podcasts. If you enjoy this content, please don't hesitate to leave us a five-star review and share this podcast with your friends. We'd like to extend an invitation to you and your family to join us for worship this week at Grace Baptist Church. We'd also love to connect with you online at graceketering.org. Thanks again for joining us, and enjoy the episode.
All right, take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 8 this morning. And we're going to stand and read, and then I'll pray, and we'll get right to the message. And children can be, only children can be dismissed at this point, okay? None of you adults slip out. We have the children's ministry, and it's great. We've been back for a while and seeing all these young people run around here. Amen? Amen. On Wednesday night and Sunday morning, they're now running a bus on Sunday morning and bringing children in. That's a blessing. You pray for that ministry. Amen. Folks, we need to reach children. And by the way, oftentimes you reach children, you reach their parents. So don't take that ministry for granted. Pray for it and pray for those who are willing to give their time to go out and do it in that fellowship. They run the bus every Sunday morning. And on Sunday night to run a van, Wednesday night to run a van, just to bring folks in that can't get here otherwise. So praise the Lord for that ministry. Romans 8, I want you to start at verse 28 and follow along as I'll read through the rest of the chapter. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Rome, said, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Our theme this year is hope in God. And here's a hope that you have based on the Word of God. He loves you this morning. And that love will never change. But if you're saved this morning and you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, you are the object of His love. You are in the Beloved, who is Jesus Christ. And He loves His Son above all else. And you being in the Beloved, you are loved of God. Amen? Some of us may struggle with that, but we're going to preach on that this morning to help you to understand that. And the fact is, nothing can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Father, we pray you'll help us today. We know you will. But Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit. And as we preach the word of God, may we preach it in truth as it is the word of God. May we preach it in the power and enabling and convicting work of the Holy Spirit of God. May our ears be open. May our hearts be sensitive. May we be willing to respond to the work of the Spirit of God in our life. If there's someone here that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, be it an older person, a middle age, or a young person, Father, may they respond and accept Jesus Christ as their Savior by faith. To know the gift of eternal life, to know salvation, to know the forgiveness of sins, to know that our sin is taken away. Lord, to know that truth if we put our faith in Christ. And Lord, for God's people, May you have something here this morning that would encourage them, edify their spirit, and Lord, and challenge them and to comfort them with the truth of God's Word. And this particular truth, that God loves us as God's people. And there's nothing that can separate us from that love. Help us to understand that. Help us to believe that. Help us to live our life in light of that truth. And we'll thank you, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There was a man, I don't know how many of you may be familiar with this name, Eric Weyenmayer. Weyenmayer, I believe it is. Anybody ever hear of him? It was a young man who went blind at the age of 14. But he was challenged in his life not to give up and not quit. And so he was challenged, and he was a man with vitality and youth and wanted to do something. Here's the challenge he took. This young man began to aspire to climb the highest mountains in the world in his blindness. He accomplished that. On all seven continents, the highest mountains in the world, he climbed those mountains, not alone, but he climbed those mountains as a blind man. You say, how in the world did he do that? Now, when he wanted to climb Everest, his final goal was to climb Mount Everest, the tallest mountain in the world. When he applied to do that, they said, oh, wait a minute, you're blind, you can't see. And they were hesitant to do this, but he insisted. And they finally gave in to it. But when he arrived there with the group that were going to go up and the climbers and so forth, he moved around with such agility as a blind man. They couldn't believe it. They said, you sure you're blind? He said, I am blind. But he would put some seeing people to shame. So he joined the crowd and he accomplished his goal. The first blind man to stand on the top of Mount Everest. But how did he do that? And somebody asked him, how could you do that? And how could you be so confident in doing it? He said, well, there was a rope tied to me from the lead climber, who was a professional climber, and the guide and so forth. And he said, I believe this and I trusted in this, that rope would stay fast to me. It would never let go. Amen. If you're climbing that mountain, you better hope it never lets go. Amen. Did you know that Mount Everest, there's been about 3,000 people that attempted to climb Mount Everest? Thousands have failed. 220 have died. But a blind man ascended the highest mountain in the world and completed his feat. Did you know that just as he was confident in that rope, that he could do this, and they would never let go of him? Let me assure you of something this morning, folks. God, who loves you, will never let go of you. You can rest in that. There are people, God's people, who wrestle with this. The fact that God could love me, I know, as a young man. And there are those who grew up in homes where that love was not evident even from a parent like it should have been, especially a father. I grew up in the old days. Men didn't do that. They were rough and tough and strong and big. But my dad loved me, and I know that. I didn't know it when I was younger. I feared that man with a healthy fear. But my dad took care of us. He provided for us. He was an alcoholic. When he got drunk, he was mean. I knew if I disobeyed what was going to happen, and it happened. I remember the one time especially that sticks out in my mind, of getting a whipping from my father. I don't know if you guys do that today, but the Bible talks about the rod, amen? So anyway, I remember vividly, my younger brother had broken my dad's alarm clock. And my father came in, he worked midnight. He came in the morning, and he would sleep and then get up and go to work in the fields. He was a farmer and a coal miner. And he asked me if I had broken his clock. I said, no, Dad, I didn't break your clock. He asked my younger brother, Gary, did you break my clock? No, I didn't break your clock. Well, he was lying. Okay, but Dad didn't know he was lying. So he took off his miner's belt and he strapped me around the hind end. You know, that's the seat of knowledge, the board of education. He was using a belt. And I did what was called the St. Vitus dance. And I was screaming and yelling because it hurt. The only consolation I had out of that whipping was The guilty party got it next, and he got a whopping too. But I was innocent. Aren't we all? But I was. I was innocent. But I knew he loved me, and he did that because he did love me. And he was teaching me something. If you do wrong, there are consequences. One of the problems with our prisons today, they're filled with people, men and women, who've never been taught there's consequences for your sin. There's consequences for your wrongdoing. And if you're not raised right and taught that, you're going to find it out in life. It's going to be a hard road for you. There are consequences for your choices and your actions. You make the choice, but you do not control the consequence of that choice, folks. You make the choice. You have a will. You can choose to do right. You can choose to do wrong. But the choice is yours. The consequence is not. And there will be consequences for every choice you make. And we need to learn that. But we look at this text here this morning, and we find out that God loves us. And he's told us that. He commends his love to us. We see that in John 3:16. For God so loved the world. In Romans 5 and verse 10, verse 8, God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved you in spite of what you were. He loved you in spite of your sin. He loved you in spite of your rebellion and your resistance to him and his love. He still loved you. And he sent his only begotten Son to die for you. And he has proven that love and demonstrated. The word commend means to demonstrate that love. He's demonstrated that love to you by what he did. You know, oftentimes we'll say, well, I love you, I love you. Really? What do you mean by that? You say to your wife, I love you, honey. Really? So what do you mean? You say to your husband, I love you. Okay, fine, but what do you mean? How do you show that love? How do you prove that love? We say to people all the time, I love you, I love you. Really? Okay. A lot of times just mouthing words. The problem with this, our culture and our society today, they have swallowed a lie from Hollywood about what love is. Man meets woman and falls in love with her. Or woman meets man and falls in love with him. Really? What's falling in love all about? What does that mean? I fell in love. Well, if you fell in, you might fall out. Amen? So what does it mean to love? Many people have no idea what that concept is or what that means. We think it's mushy-gushy. We think it's kissing and hugging or having physical contact and sex or whatever, making love and all of that stuff. We've swallowed a lie from this culture, and the devil is behind it, my friend. But God talks about love. And the word he's using in the text with Brother Shane read a while ago is agape. There are two words in Scripture for love, agape and phileo. Agape is the love of God. So God loved us and sent his only begotten Son to die for us. So what is that love? Well, it is a love that is selfless. It's not concerned about self, it's concerned about others. It is sacrificial. It'll go to whatever extent it needs to go to help somebody, to do for somebody, even the point of death. The Lord Jesus Christ loved us, and he went to the cross, and he gave his life for us because he loved us. It's the epitome of love. Jesus put it this way, greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friend. And Jesus Christ put his life on the line, and he died to show you how much he loves you. He hung on that cross, and he suffered hell on that cross. He suffered separation from God the Father on that cross. That's why the world went in total blackness for 3 solid hours, because God the Father turned his back on his Son and was separated from his Son for the first and last time in eternity as well as in time. And he proved his love. He went all through all of that for you, for me, for the world of humanity. Why? Because he loves us with such love. It's sacrificial. It's selfless. It's giving. It will give. It's acting. It will do whatever needs to be done. My friend, is that the way you love your wife, your husband, your mom, your dad, your children, your neighbor, and even your enemy? Because that's the love God is talking about. And what was read this morning in that text in 1 Corinthians 13, that is the love God's talking about. It's not this mushy-gushy. It's not even phileo love, which is familial love that one has for his family, his child or his parent or so, a friend even. But this is love, the love of God Almighty. For God so loved, He gave His only begotten Son. And that Son died an agonizing death for your sin and your salvation and your forgiveness, your eternal life, your home in heaven. Amen? He did it. It's done. Now that you get saved, you accept all that by faith and you receive Christ into your life as your Savior by calling on Him and asking Him to forgive your sin and to come into your life and be your Savior. And by faith, you accept Him and receive Him and trust Him and depend on Him for that. That's faith. Faith is putting your trust, your reliance, your dependence in, just like you're doing in a pew right now. Did you know you're sitting in a pew by faith? How many of you knew that? How many have never even thought about it? How many of you don't even care? You're sitting there by faith. You say, what are you talking about? You have put your trust, your dependence, your reliance in that pew to do what? To hold you up. What are you going to do if it falls down? You say, well, I couldn't trust that pew. But it's not going to fall. It's made not to. Amen? It's sturdy. They've been here for years, I can attest. I was here starting in 2005. These pews will still hold you up. You put your faith. You walk in an elevator. What are you doing? You say, I'm walking in an elevator. Well, what are you doing? You're putting your trust, your dependence, your reliance in that elevator to hold you and take you where you want to go. Do you go in the elevator and try to help it? Come on, no, let's go down. No, you just stand there, don't you? You know, if somebody's there, you might talk, but you're trusting that elevator. And people say, well, I can't believe that salvation is only by faith alone. You must have to do something. Can you do anything to help that elevator? Not one single thing. But you can hope it doesn't stop in mid-air and get you stuck. It does happen occasionally. But faith in Christ is putting your trust and dependence in Him and what He did for you to save you, forgive your sin and take it away, give you eternal life, and when you die, receive you into heaven. It's all by faith. It's by grace through faith that you get saved, and that alone. And God loved you. And that's why He does this. And now that you're saved, you're the special object of His love. Jesus Christ is His beloved. And Ephesians, Paul tells us, we are in the beloved. You are the special object of the love of Almighty God. He loves you so much. And yet we walk around every day. How many times do we even think about it? Or meditate on it? Or thank Him for it, that He loves us the way He does. But my friend, that love will never change no matter what you do or don't do. It'll never change. God loves you. He has commended that love to us. He's told us about it, John 3:16. He has demonstrated, as Romans 5:8 tells us, He demonstrated that love. John said this in 1 John 4:9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. That's not just physical life, folks. That's eternal life. You see, you have it right now. If you've been saved, you have right now, you possess eternal life. Okay. This is the record, 1 John 5:11. This is the record. God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. These things have I written unto you, John says, that you might know. As a child of God, you might know, not think or hope or hang on to see. You might know you have eternal life. And that you might believe on the name of the Son of God. My friend, it's not hope hanging on and saying, "Oh, I hope I make." It's confidence. It's knowing a fact that you are and you will be in heaven when you die. That's what God has given to us by faith in Jesus Christ, His Son. John went on further to say in verse 10 of John, 1 John 4, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And there's a big 50-cent theological term, propitiation. So what does that mean? It simply means this. When God the Father saw His Son die on that cross and His blood was shed, He was propitiated. He was satisfied. He was pleased, because He knew what the consequence of that would be. When you and I put our faith in what Jesus did, He was propitiated, He was appeased, He was satisfied. It took that, my friend, and only that, to get you into heaven. And there is no other way, friend. I was just listening to something this week, and the statement was made, well, we're all wanting the same thing. We just all have different ways of getting there. Excuse me? You might have different ways of getting there, but God doesn't. And Jesus made it absolutely clear. The only way to get into heaven and meet the Father and be with Him is through Jesus. And He said, John 14:6, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man, no person comes to the Father but by Me." You're not going to get there any other way. You can't get there through Islam. You can't get that through the cults. You can't get that through other religions. It's got to be God's way or it's no way. Now, I'd said something Wednesday night about preaching on the called and the chosen. I may be finishing this message tonight. In fact, I probably will be finishing it because it's too long. But I want you to listen and get this. But I'm going to preach that on Wednesday night. The called and the chosen. Many are called. Few are chosen. What does that mean? And are you one of the chosen or just one of the called? Well, let's get back to our message here. God loves you if you're saved. He loves us after we're saved, that we are His special object of love, and we are in His Son, Jesus Christ. If any man has put their faith in Christ, how's that verse go? My mind's not working. You'll forgive me. It's 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away. And behold, all things become new in Christ. When you get saved, you are in Jesus Christ. Now, God not only commends His love to us, but He commands us to love Him. This is not an option. The greatest commandment, there was a lawyer that came to Jesus Christ. He said, "Master," and I think he was being cynical. He said, "Hey, Master, what is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus simply answered him in Matthew 22, 37-38. It'll not turn there. But He said, there's no greater command than this. And the greatest command is this. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, and with all thy mind and all thy strength. But He said, the second is likened to it. Oh, the second? The second is this. Love thy neighbor as thy love thyself. Now watch what He says. On these two hang all the law and the commandments. You know what Jesus was saying? The entire book, at that time, all the law and the prophets, can be summarized into two commands. Love God with all your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Boy, that's a tall order, amen? That's a big order. And by the way, those are both imperatives. You say, what does that mean? They're commands. They're not good suggestions. They're not optional. He's telling you what to do if you want to be right with God. You love God that way, and you love your neighbor as you love yourself. And God's love should motivate us to love Him back. Did you hear? Love is reciprocative. In other words, it reciprocates. What do you mean? Well, if I love my wife the way I should as a husband, hopefully she responds to that and loves me back. And women are made to do that, men, in case you are wondering about that. That's why men are commanded to love their wives. That's not a good suggestion, fellas. That is the divine responsibility. That's why he doesn't command the wife to love you. He commands you to love her. But now, ladies, you're not off the hook, so don't relax there. Okay, and say, have it, Tom, preacher. No. Let's go to Titus chapter 2. The older women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands. I think it means, ladies, you have to be taught. Amen. Now, I'm not picking on you. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. If you got a problem with that, don't look at me. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Okay. Husband, you're commanded to love. Wives, you're to be taught to love. And the older women are to teach the younger women to do that, to love him and to love your children as well, the Bible says. So God commands us to love him. As John said in 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. How can you not love God? How can you not love the Lord Jesus Christ for what he's done for you? How can you just go on through life as though it's no big deal? How can you just go on through life doing your own thing when he loved you and did so much and gave so much for you? Why would you not want to give back to him and love him and serve him with your life? We must believe that God loves us. John said in 1 John 4:16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in God, love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Verse 17, he went on to say, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Did you hear what he said? Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Do you know one day you're going to have to stand before God? We must all stand before the judgment seat of God, Romans chapter 12 tells us. No, it's 14, verse 12, I believe. 1 Corinthians 5:17, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of the things done in the body, whether good or bad, worthless or good. And so we're going to have to meet him someday, but we want to meet him with boldness because we have obeyed his commandments and we're doing what he said. So that when we stand before him, we can stand or not in arrogance and pride, but confidence. There's a difference. Confidence. Because you know you've been obedient to God. So we must believe that God loves us, and we must respond to love. Verse 18, John went on to say in 1 John 4, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Now what's the proof of our love for God? Well, first of all, 1 John 4, 7-8, here's what he said. How do you know for sure you love God? He said, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God. Verse 20 of chapter 4 of 1 John says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? One of the proofs of your love for God is your love for Christians, your love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus said to us in John 13, a new commandment I give unto you, not as the world give I unto you, but I give you a new commandment, and this is it, that you love your brother, your fellow Christian, as I have loved you. Well, that's a tall order. So tell me, not out loud, in your heart, think about it in your mind. How did Christ love you? Well, he loved you and he proved it by going to the cross and suffering and dying for you and your sin. Now, Jesus said, I'm commanding you, a new commandment I've given to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. John now in his epistle says, and this is proof of your love for God, is your love for the brethren. So if you don't love Christians, you've got a problem. not with the Christians, but with God. God says, if you love me, you will love your brethren, and that's proof. Jesus put it this way in John 14, 15. He said, if you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. Folks, do we meditate on what he's talking about, what he means? Because sometimes I think we're flippant about the Word of God. We come into a service like this, we listen to the Word of God preach, we open it up and we read it, and go about our business like we never read it or we never heard it. How many of you here were Wednesday night? I told you the deer joke. Remember that? If you weren't here, you missed a joke. I'm not going to repeat it. I will repeat this. The proof of the who shot the deer was, the guy who was inspecting the deer said, well, I can tell you who shot the deer. And they said, who? He said, the preacher. He said, how do you know the preacher shot? He said, that bullet went in one ear and out the other. And that's how it is with us in the Word of God oftentimes. It goes in one ear and out the other, and it's gone. But let me tell you something, Christian. If I can shake you up this morning, you are going to give an account for what you've heard. You say, what if I'm not here? If you're not here and you could have been and should have been and wasn't, you're still responsible. You better take seriously. God says in His Word, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see that day approaching. And my friend, as God's people, we better wake up to the fact that we are rapidly approaching the final conclusion of this age, the climax. And the stage is being set all around the world, and especially in the United States of America. We are preparing for the climax of the age. And if you don't believe that, that's your business. But I'm going to tell you, you're going to find out it's the truth. Jesus Christ is coming. He told you He would. He told you you could see the signs. And you better lighten up, and you better listen up, and you better start living up to what He's saying, because He's coming. And many are going to be caught off guard, as He said, watch, for you know not the hour when the Son of Man shall come. And many are going to keep lollygagging through life. I say, oh, well, maybe one of these days He'll come. And He said, He will come when you don't expect. When you expect it not, He comes. Now that should be a warning to all of us, amen? My friend, it's time for God's people to get serious about what we're supposed to be doing, because you will give an account of it. God loves us. He's told us. He's cautioned us. He's challenged us. He's commanded us. And Jesus said, if you love me, okay, prove it by keeping my commandments. Prove it by loving your brethren. And my friend, that may really be put to the test before this is all over. The sentiment in this country, in case you have not been watching, is not in favor of Bible-believing Christianity. It is against it. And it's getting worse. And you and I as Christians may live to see what real persecution is all about before it's over. I'm not saying that to scare you. I'm just saying, folks, there are people in this country that hate what you and I stand for. And they not only hate it, they speak out against it. And they're doing what they can to hinder, because their master, the devil himself, is behind it. And the devil is not playing games, folks. The devil means business. And he means to take us down if he can. He can't take us to hell, but he wants to hinder and bring the work to a halt, if at all possible. And he's good at what he does. But you and I have this, and he cannot stand before it. You and I are saved. We have Jesus Christ. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. And he that is in you is God himself. And the devil's no match for him. But you are no match for the devil. But you have the Holy Spirit of God in you, and you can submit to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And how do you resist him? You got it in your hands. If you got one of these this morning, quote Scripture. Plead the blood of Jesus Christ. and let him know, I belong to Jesus. I'm a child of God. I'm not in your kingdom anymore, Satan. I'm not in the kingdom of darkness. I'm in the kingdom of light. I'm in the kingdom of his dear Son. I belong to Jesus. Amen! I belong to him and not to you anymore. Amen? Resist the devil. And by the way, folks, let me just warn you, when you take that kind of stand and you do that, you have become a target of his. I'm just telling you, you become a target. He wants to take you down. So you got to be on your guard. As I said to the men in the class this morning, you got to be on your guard all the time. You can't take this lightly because we're in a spiritual warfare. But God loves us. So now we see, thirdly, the confidence, God's confidence in his love to us. His commendation, his command, but his confidence. By the way, let's go back to 1 John 4:21 first. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. Now, confidence. We know that God loves us. He's proven that love to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And God gives us the absolute assurance of his love, as Paul explains in Romans 8:35-39. Let's go back to verse 28, first of all, back to our text now. I know I've departed from the text, but I've arrived back, okay? So let's go back to our text. He said this, that we know, we're not guessing, we're not thinking, we're not hoping. We know that all things work together for good to them that, notice, he's not just saying anybody, to them that love God. We use that all the time, don't we? Oh, all things work together for good. Wait a minute. Hold your horses. What did it say? All things work together to them that love God. Do you love him this morning? You better. Amen. You better love him. All things work together for the good to them that love him. And notice he goes on to say, to them that are called according to his purpose. You've been called as a child of God to live for him, to share him with others that they might know him. Now very quickly going through this theological paradigm here. Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow. Did you know he knew you before you were born? He knew who you would be, when you would be born, what you would look like, what you would act, how you would live. He knew everything about you. You say, preacher, do you believe that? Yes. Why do you believe that? Because the Bible tells you that. David said he knew me when I was in the womb. He knew every part of me before I was born. You see, you're dealing with somebody who is all-knowing. He's omniscient. That means he knows everything. He knows what you're thinking right now in that pew. You listen to this preacher going, oh, yeah, preacher, I hear you talking. He knows you're thinking that. And others, you're saying, amen, amen. He knows you're with him. He knows you're with me. He knows what's in your heart right now. He knows every sin that you've committed. And he knows right now if you have sin in your heart, you haven't confessed and asked him to forgive it. He's waiting on you to do that. He knows everything you're going through. He knows everything you're going to go through. Amen? That's why you better trust him and you better depend on him and look to him because he knows. He knows everything. God is an all-knowing God. And if you think that's hard to believe, well, let me tell you something. Psalm 147. He knows every star by name. Let that sink in. He knows every star by name. Anybody know how many stars there are? Can you tell me? How many stars? You can't count them. The more they search out into the heavens, the more stars they find. Billions and billions. Well, how many people are on planet Earth? Approximately 8 billion. He knows every one of them by name. My friend, you can't escape him. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I go into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell or in the grave, thou art there. If I take the wings and fly to the uttermost parts of the world, there thy right hand holds me and your right hand leads me. You can't get away from God, friend. There's no place to go. There's no place to hide that God doesn't know. And my friend, he wants you to know him in a very personal way. So notice what he goes on to say. For whom he foreknew, he also did predestinate. Now that word predestinate has nothing to do with your salvation. God did not predestinate you to be saved. Every time this word, and there's only four times it occurs in the New Testament, every time that word predestinate occurs, it has something to do with the Christian after they've been saved. And this verse has to do with the fact he said, whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be what? Conformed to the image of his Son. You see, what God's design and God's desire is that you become like Jesus. And so he has predestined this. It's going to happen, in other words. God, what he has began, will finish, he said. Being confident of this, he who hath begun a good work will perform it. So he foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. In other words, Jesus was the firstborn of his kind. What does that mean? He was the first one to receive a glorified body. He's the first one. Now, every one of us are going to receive those bodies one day. We don't have it yet. We will have in the future when he comes back for us at the rapture and at the resurrection. Now, in verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, he called. And whom he called, them he also justified. In other words, he declared you innocent or righteous. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Did you realize that you're as good as glorified? But you're not going to be glorified until you get your glorified body. That body that's going to be the new body. And it's going to be just like you. You're going to look like you. Going to talk like you as far as your voice and sound and all of that. But you're going to be perfect. Boy, I hope that hurries soon for some of us. Amen. To reach that state of perfection and get out of this old sinful body, because we're not perfect and you're not looking at one that's perfect. And I admit, I'm first to admit that. But the day's coming, my friend. We will be perfect. Amen. Just like him, for we shall see him as he is. Notice he goes on to say, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? I hope you take that to heart. God is saying, look, I'm for you. I'm for you. I'm not against you. But because I am for you, who can be against you? My friend, listen, anybody that attacks you as a Christian, whether it be physical, verbal, attack your character, your testimony, are not going to have to deal with you. Are you listening? But they're going to deal with God. Those who persecute God's people and martyr them, torture them, abuse them, misuse them, they're not going to have to deal with you, but they're going to deal with God. You can mark that down. God is not going to let them get away with what they're doing. His hope and goal is that they get saved, but if they don't, they're going to stand before him one day at the great white throne judgment, and they're going to answer for what they've done to you. Amen? So my friend, listen, when people are attacking the people of God, don't take it personally. All right? And don't let it weigh you down. Just understand, Jesus made a statement. He said, listen, the world hated me. And if they hated me, they will hate you. All right? They will hate you because of who you stand for. Okay? So don't take it personally. It's not you he's after. It's Christ. He hates. And he's trying to hurt and destroy as much as he can of what Christ stands for. So remember that. Verse 32, notice what he said. He that spared not his own son, God would not even spare Jesus, but delivered him up for us all. If he did that, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Listen, friend, God will take care of you. But that doesn't mean we just lollygag around, don't do anything. We're to do what God has given us to do. Men were to work. If a man won't work, he ought not to eat. Amen? He made us to work. We're to do our part in the ministry. We're to work. He saved us to serve him. We're supposed to be doing that. But not in and of our own strength. We have to learn that if we'll surrender our body and our life and our members to Christ, and every day receive the filling of the Holy Spirit, God will enable you to do everything he's called you to do and everything you're responsible to do. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. But we get up of a morning and go about our day, don't even think about it, and launch out into life to do our work and do everything. And I guarantee you, it's not if something's going to go wrong, it's when. Because things are going to happen. It's life. You're working out in a world. You're working with unbelieving people. You're working with humanity. And there you have all kinds of faults, right? How do you face it? Well, if you started the day off right, you face it right. And you have the enabling and the help of the Holy Spirit to do it. So he said, he will freely give us all things. Who, verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justified us, declared us innocent and right before God. Verse 34, who condemns us? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Christ sits at the right hand of God the Father, and he's our advocate. He intercedes for us. When you go to prayer, you're supposed to pray in whose name? Jesus. Because he's there for you. He intercedes for you. He's there to intercede with God the Father on your behalf. Okay? And so Christ sits there. He's went through all of this. And because he's done that, the devil opposes him. Verse 35. Now, part of the message, which we'll finish tonight, but look at it. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who is going to come between you and Jesus? Nobody, unless you let him. The devil can't get in the picture unless you open the door for him. Sin. The only way sin gets in is when you let it. You don't have to sin, Christian. Did you know that? We choose to sin. Now, there's a lot of factors enters the picture. Temptation, the devil and his demons who tempt you, and the world out there that tempts you, and your own flesh that tempts you. But you make the choice. You don't have to give in. Did you know that? But we do at times, don't we? And that's why God has made provision for us. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we can have victory over sin. Paul makes it clear in Romans chapter 6, whoever you yield yourself to serve, his servant you become, who you yield to serve. So if you yield your body to sin, it takes it. It takes command. And oh man, the consequences. Let's just take one illustration in the Bible, one that blows my mind. The man who was after God's own heart. And who was that? David. David. One temptation. And he took it hook, line, and sinker. And he committed adultery with Bathsheba. How'd that go down? Took David almost a year to get it right with God. But in that year's time, when he was trying to hide that sin and cover it up and get away with it, he tells you what happened in chapter 32 of Psalms. He said, the moisture in my body was dried up. He was suffering physically from his sin that he'd committed. Because remember, Paul said, every sin that a man commits is outside the body, but when you commit that sin of fornication or adultery, you're sinning against your body. And David paid. Psalm 51, though, is written to tell us God, he got it right. Oh, Lord, forgive me my sin. Renew a right spirit in me. Restore the joy of my salvation. He finally got right with God. But he watched a son rape a daughter. He saw a son murder another one of his sons. Then he saw one of his sons rebel against him and was going to murder him and take over the kingdom. Oh, he suffered. The consequences were dire, friend. You can get right with God, but you remember, before you commit that sin, there are consequences. And you don't control the consequences. But God in his mercy, amen, David got right. And God blessed him. But there were some consequences that couldn't be avoided. And so we find here, who can separate us from the love of Christ? God still loved David. And when David got right with God, God chastened him because he loved him. And he brought him back to himself. Let me ask you, let me encourage you folks. If you see a Christian that has fallen into sin, don't beat them up. I mean, talk about them, beat them down, ignore them, kick them while they're down, and abuse them, talk about them, and spread it all around. Don't do that. Pray for them. Ask God to restore them. Because God wants them to be restored. And I've watched this more than once. And sometimes it takes years before somebody gets right with God. I think I've shared this with you. A man came to our church in Glenford years ago, had been away from God for 28 years, had experienced a car wreck where he was almost killed and totaled the car, and still didn't get right with God. But when his grandson was born, and that little boy was born, and his esophagus was not attached to his stomach, he was in big trouble. And that man was broken. And he came to our church and pleaded, would you please pray for my grandson? And he left. But he came back that night. And God got a hold of his heart. And he repented of his sin. And he got right with God. And he started coming to church all the time. And living for the Lord. He became one of our good deacons in that church. Don't you beat people up and beat them down. You pray for them and try to encourage them and restore them. But they committed adultery. The sin of adultery can be forgiven. They murdered. God saves murderers. Did you know that? You want me to give you three prime examples? Moses was a murderer. You remember that? David was a murderer. Saul, who became Paul, was a murderer. And God forgave them. Amen? There's hope for all. So pray for them. God loves them, and he wants a believer to be restored, not destroyed. But if they won't repent, he may have to take them out. And sometimes he does. Some die young. By the way, you don't have to be an old man to die, fellas. Young people die. And if you rebel against your parents, and you mock your parents, and you laugh and scorn at your parents, you may go out of here early. Because God has told you what will happen. Not always. God's merciful. But who shall separate from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? We're going to deal with that more tonight. Let me just begin here with a little bit of this. We're going to quit in just a few minutes. So what are these things he's talking about? Well, first of all, how about life's heaviest burdens that come upon you? Like tribulation. That word he's using, tribulation, is the idea of pressure. How many of you have ever been under pressure? I mean pressure. You're at work, your job, or maybe it's a neighbor that hates you, or maybe it's a relative that just are after you and on you all the time. You're at work, the boss is coming down on you, you're trying to do your best, you're trying to work and make a living, and they have nothing ever good to say about you. It's just like, man alive, pressure. Or you got a deadline, right, Andy? Deadlines. Yeah, man, whoever started that one. And you're trying to get it done, and you're working, you just feel like, man, I just don't know what to do. Pressure. We all go through that, don't we? Tribulation. Sometimes it's in a marriage. Pressure. Tribulation. Man, sometimes I just wish I was dead. Well, don't wish that. God may answer your prayer, amen? No, you say, Lord, help me to get through this. Pressures. Persecution or tribulation. Distress. Now, that's an interesting word. The idea of this word means narrowness. How many of you have claustrophobia? I think that's what it is, isn't it? Claustrophobia. Man, I don't like to be in tight places. Jack was telling me, he was with Brother Bosler over at the Air Museum last year. And Bobby was going through one of those presidential planes. How many of you have been through those planes? You know, they got all the plexiglass and it's narrow. And he said, Bobby just kept talking about this and giving the history. And Jack said, would you please just go on? And Bobby's, please, come on. Yes, claustrophobia. It means to be in a narrow place, confined, hemmed in. Sometimes to the point you can't get out. Boy, that's awful, isn't it? Especially if you have claustrophobia. But the idea of this word means narrowness, to be pressed on, to be hemmed in, to be crowded, to have hardship. That happens in life, doesn't it? And God knows it. Sometimes God brings it. Sometimes God allows it. Now, what's he doing that for? He's mistreating you, being mean to you? No. It ought to make you to do what? Look up. Look up. Lord, I need your help. I can't handle this. And Lord, if you don't help me, I'm going to lose it. God, help me. And you know what? If you're right with God, your heart is right, and you're being honest and sincere, and you ask him, what does he do? What he promised? He'll help you. Folks, you have a God who loves you and wants to help you, but you got to look to him and ask. And he that asketh, receives. God's not playing games with us. God loves us, and God will help us. But we've got to realize we need his help. And some of us go through life like we can handle it. You can't handle a thing, friend. And if you might do it for a while, but you'll come to your end eventually. And you'll hit rock bottom eventually when you finally realize, God, I need your help. And sometimes we have to get pretty down and pretty low in our pride and our arrogance before we'll cry out and say, God, help me. And when you cry out, God will come to your aid. Well, we'll pick it up with persecution tonight because, folks, did you know there are a lot of Christians around the world right now that are going through persecution? They're in Muslim countries. They're in communist countries. And some of them are being martyred as I speak. They're being killed. For one reason, they claim the name of Christ. And they tell others, you need Jesus. Persecution is real, folks. I mean, it's real. And it's in the world today. And we've been delivered from that in America for the most part. But did you know in the early part, if you'll read your history about the colonies, there were Bible-believing Christians who were tortured and put in jail and prison for simply preaching the gospel. And thankfully, that ended. Amen. So it was in the early part of our country. Don't think we escaped from that. We didn't. But we've been riding pretty good here for the last several hundred years, haven't we? Don't count on that continuing. Amen? You got to look to the Lord and trust him. Father, thank you for this text. And we'll finish it up tonight as we look at, is there anything that can separate us from the love of God? But Lord, there may be somebody in this room this morning doesn't even know you. Some not been paying close attention. Not been listening. Lord, you know who they are. We know that you know them, and you know whether they're saved or not. Lord, we pray for them. For someone in this auditorium doesn't know Jesus Christ this morning, help them to understand their condition and their plight. And unless they turn to Jesus and repent of their sin and call upon his name and ask him to come into their life and heart and save them and forgive them and accept him by faith to come in and save them, give them eternal life, that they are lost. And one day they'll have to stand before him and hear those words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." So God help them today to realize their need of Christ. If it's a Christian who's been struggling, feeling some of what we're talking about and be looking at tonight, Lord, help them to realize God loves them and God wants to help them and to prosper them. But it cannot happen apart from your word and our obedience to it, our faithfulness to you, our walking with you, our walking in the Spirit, being led of the Spirit, being obedient to the Scripture. And Lord, if we'll choose to do that and be faithful at it, we'll experience the blessing of Almighty God. And we'll experience his presence, his power, his person. So God, help us this morning, if as a Christian needs to do business with you, to just rededicate their life, or just to confess sin, or just surrender their life to you, Lord, whatever it might be. May this be the day of that decision, for Jesus' sake.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. To learn more about Grace Baptist or how to have eternal life, visit gracekettering.org. And remember, you are always welcome at Grace Baptist Church.